All right, we will dismiss our children to their Sunday school classes. If you have children that are not plugged into Sunday school, Pastor Matt is our man to talk to. He is our pastor, associate pastor for family ministries, in charge of our children's ministry, youth ministry, young adult ministry. Feel free to get in touch with him. He will let you know who the teachers are and check in, check out procedures and all that sort of stuff. But he is the man, so we'll dismiss him for that. You guys, you kids have a great time today. I do appreciate it. It was nice at the conference that Fernando mentioned. There were several folks from the church there, as well as a couple of my students at Arizona Christian University. And I appreciate, at the end of the day, at a conference like that, is it does increase your confidence that the Bible that we have is, the one that God wanted us to have. But what you find, and see for me, and those of us who have done study at seminary, is that not everybody thinks that. And so it's great to have such, good, godly men that are in the process of that sort of investigation, that do, that nitty-gritty research looking in manuscripts. Aren't you glad somebody does that for you so that you don't have to, And so they do that. They increase our knowledge there. And folks like me who are aware of that and that use it every day in ministry benefit from that. And you guys, get a pastor that not only, believes, but knows that we have that we can have confidence in our Bible and can evaluate those sorts of things. And so it was really good. So if they do something like that in the future, I'll let you know about that. I think there is one coming up in February with some pretty big names in the field of textual criticism. So if that excites you, I'll let you know about it as it comes up. Today, though, we're going to be continuing our sermon series in the book of Matthew. I just realized I left a clicker back there. Oh, George will bring it up here. Anyway, we're continuing our sermon series going through and talking about prayer. We've seen over the last few weeks that prayer... Thank you, George. I'm sorry about that. That was a pastor fail. I try not to do that often, but every now and then, just to prove to you that I am imperfect, I have those little moments where I forget things like that. So, I know. You're not like you need that from me. Thanks, John. Thanks for working to keep me humble there. So we talk about prayer, and we saw that from the very, very beginning, the first instance of prayer in Scripture, that it's an expression of our reliance on God, our understanding that life involves an awareness of our relationship with Him. That's foundational to everything. And it's out of that fundamental awareness, that the place that He has in the creation of the universe and in our lives, that we start from with prayer. And so the last few weeks, we've been looking at prayer from the perspective of the prayer that Jesus gave us, the example prayer that represented for Him a corrective for us. His disciples are, he's talking about prayer, and he's saying, hey, you've seen all these examples of prayer by the Pharisees. And they're the bad examples. Don't follow that. Instead, let me show you what's essential to prayer. Let me show you one of the things that you should be modeling your prayer after. Not necessarily using the exact words, but these are the sorts of things that you should be concerned about. And so we saw from the get-go that when we approach God as Father, that we realize that prayer is possible because we have a personal relationship with God. We're not praying to whom it may concern or is anybody out there? We don't have to worry about that. We have a Father. We have access to our Father because we have a relationship with Him. We call for God's name to be made holy. The phrase, the older one that we see in the translations, is hallowed be your name. And so we understand that we need to acknowledge God's glory, but that is a prayer that God's, not only God's people, but the world itself will recognize that God's name is holy. We can't make His name any holier than it is, but we want people to recognize it as holy. When we pray, Your kingdom come, we look for the day that God's kingdom will come, as He promised that it would. Jesus is going to return in the future. He's going to establish His kingdom. And we look forward to that day when every injustice will be made right. We saw that we pray also for God's will to be done. Because sometimes prayer is a means by which God accomplishes His will. He uses us in that. When we pray for things, there are times if we didn't pray, they may not happen. But we do pray, and they do. But we also, it's a prayer that God's moral will would be recognized on earth, just like His holiness would be recognized on earth. And one of the important observations, when we look at the Lord's Prayer starts not with us and our needs, but with God and His purposes. And when we start with that, only after we have thought about God does the Lord's Prayer turn to our needs. There's some reasons for that, some really valid reasons for that. You know, chances are, most of us, when we pray, it's usually motivated by one of our needs. And when we pray for that, oftentimes we end with that. And so if we start with our needs, we're going to, we very well, frequently, Brian Reed is raising his hand, start and end there, and we don't ever make it to talk about God's purposes. But the other thing is that when we start with God and His purposes, and then we bring our needs, that helps to keep our needs in perspective. It's so easy for us when we're focused on, I need this, and I need this, and this, and I'm focused on this, that we lose sight of, this is a pretty small thing in the grand old scheme of things with God and His kingdom. You know, and that perspective at times can help us, particularly deal with those times when God's answer to us may be no. Brian, you don't need that. You may think you do, but you don't. So we saw that when we turn to our own needs, that the first need that God wisely brings us to is our material needs. Give us this day our daily bread. And on the one hand, we acknowledge that we owe everything to God because that's what we're asking Him to help us meet our needs. You know, why pray for those things if we can just go out and earn it ourselves? We understand that our work would be fruitless if God is not in it. That our success is something that we can attribute to His glory and to His hand. But we also know that we're asking for needs to be met. Not luxuries, not extravagances, but needs. So today we're going to continue our Lord's Prayer by seeing a shift, because the last three things that we ask for ourselves in the Lord's Prayer are not physical needs, but they are spiritual needs. And today we're going to be looking at our deepest spiritual need. If you've got your Bibles, why don't you join with me and turn to Matthew chapter 6. We'll look at this. We sang it earlier today, but we'll read through and look at the example of prayer. We're going to be focusing on Matthew 6:12. Jesus, in teaching His disciples to pray, gave them this model. These are the things you should pray for, He says. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I want to look at a couple things here, because we're looking at this phrase, forgive us our debts. It's a very, very interesting kind of thing. What are debts? You know, we're not talking about, you know, the financial debts that we have here, you know, like I've got, you know, so much money on my credit card, I need to pay that off. But rather, this is talking about a fundamental debt that we have with God. And so this is really a key to us, that prayer must include an acknowledgement of our sinfulness and our dependence on God for forgiveness. Okay? Sinfulness. Now, when we talk about debt, when we hear debt today, we're typically thinking about money that you owe. Primarily, that's a financial thing. Sometimes it can refer to other things. You know, somebody might do a favor for us, and so now we owe them a solid someday. You know, and that kind of thing, you know, we're used to. But when we start moving out of a strict financial sense, we start talking about more something that we owe somebody. In that sense, we're moving towards where Scripture goes, which is treating debts in a moral way. It's kind of taking it metaphorically. What we know about the practice of actual, you know, monetary debts informs us when we start talking about a metaphorical thing that we have a debt to. And the thing is, we know that it's talking about sin, because later, if you jump down, we were in verse 12, if you jump down to verse 14, this theme of this verse is picked up again, if you forgive others their trespasses. That's a common word for sin that's used throughout the New Testament. Your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. When Luke recounts the Lord's Prayer, and he has a shorter version of it in his Gospel, he actually uses the word sin instead of the word debt. So it's clear that the debt is talking about sin. But I was reflecting on it this week. Is it interesting that the guilt of sin is treated like a debt? And this is maybe one way of conceiving the thing that's causing a breach between us and God.
it's interesting that it's a debt, because one thing that we know about a debt, it has got to be paid. Somebody is going to pay a debt. And even when we look today and we have, you know, all of these different schemes of, forgive student loans, you know, debt forgiveness, and maybe in international relations, you know, countries that can't afford, let's forgive their debts and that sort of thing. Now, we can talk about forgiveness of debts, but think about this. Does that mean that the amount of money just gets erased by some magic eraser in the hand of an accountant? See, somebody covers that. You know, if I loan somebody, you know, some money, and they default, they can't pay it or something like that. And I can well say, okay, I forgive you, but I'm not that money. I've paid that. There's something that is there. And if I owe somebody something and I can't pay it, the same sort of thing. If I can't, somebody else has to pay it. And so when we think about sin as a debt like that, you know, a lot of times I hear, well, why did God have to, you know, put Jesus on the cross? Why couldn't he just have forgiven it? If sin is treated like a debt, there is something that has to be paid. And so the picture that Scripture gives us, it tells us, the story it tells us about who we are, is that we were created good, but the original sin of Adam and Eve introduced devastating consequences on the entire human race. And we see that as that goes on, it's manifested example after example throughout the pages of Scripture. When we start thinking about it theologically, we see that every human being is considered a sinner before God, both because of the sin of Adam, as well as because our personal sins. Scripture says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us. Not all except for Brian Reed or John Perry or anybody. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And sin affects us profoundly. It corrupts our nature, affecting every facet of who we are. Our mind doesn't think clearly because of the effect of sin. Our emotions are tugged around wrongly because of the effect of sin. Our heart, Jeremiah says, is deceitful in all things because of the effect of sin. Our will, our ability to choose, gets weakened by the effect of sin. And even our physical bodies are affected by the way that sin ravages across the earth and has done so. And so in this metaphor, what we see is that sin is something that accrues. You know, we commit sinful actions, and it builds up this rising debt, bigger than our national debt even, you know, between us and God. I know you think, no, that can't be. Yeah, really, sin is that reality between God. And it's like a massive financial debt that we have no hope of paying on our own. What do? In that kind of context? Well, we can't do anything, and that's the point. God developed a plan, and what he did is, through the sacrifice of his son, he arranged to pay for the debt. Jesus would pay it for us. What we couldn't pay ourselves, Jesus would. That's the essence of the gospel. And so if we accept the reality of our debt, if we recognize and say, man, yeah, I have done this. This is me. I am the one who built this debt up. If we humble ourselves, if we fix our eyes on Jesus and turn to him alone as our only way that our debt of sin can be forgiven, his death on the cross completely pays for our sin. And that's the gospel right there. That's one way of looking at it through this metaphor that Jesus uses of debt. What if we reject God's plan? We owe the whole thing. Yeah, that's still between us and God. God can't forgive that if we're not willing to accept the payment that he put in place for us. And that massive debt of sin then, by our own choice, keeps us excluded from God's presence for eternity. And that's one of the things that you'll hear me say time and time again. Scripture tells us the wages of sin is death. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. But it's eternal life in Christ Jesus. And so if we don't want to spend eternity with God, God doesn't force us to. That's our choice. If we want to, we have to look at the way he's provided. Not the way we want to provide, not you know, our wishful thinking, but the way that he has made provision for sin, that he's arranged to pay that debt. And so one of the things that I do whenever we talk about this, you know, if you're here and you're not sure where you stand with respect to Christ, or, you know, maybe you've never committed your life to Christ, but you'd like to talk about that. You'd like to think about this a little bit more. I'd love to arrange a time to sit down with you, just have an open, honest conversation, hear your story, and answer questions that you might have, just dialogue on this. Come see me after service. I'd love to arrange to do that with you. But what this relates to prayer is that when we pray, we do so with an awareness of our sinfulness and of the forgiveness that is available in Jesus Christ. Because humanity's greatest problem, you know, if we tried to boil it down to everything, we see all kinds of manifestations of war and violence and human trafficking and racism and income inequality. We could point to a whole bunch of things that are out there. But at the root of all of those is sin. That is our greatest problem. And so our greatest need is forgiveness of that sin. And so in this part of the Lord's Prayer, that's what we're doing. We know that that forgiveness is available through God, and we ask Him for that. Now, there's another thing that we talk about when we deal with forgiveness, because there is two different natures of our forgiveness, two different aspects of forgiveness that we're dealing with here. Because forgiveness of sins, when we talk about our relationship with God, is both a one-time act, once-for-all kind of thing, but also an ongoing need that we have. Okay, so on one hand, it's a one-time act. The moment that we put our trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior, God accepts Christ's payment for our debt of sin, and He calls us righteous. The debt that we have has been paid, and it's been paid in full, and then we are declared by Him as righteous. And as such, we are no longer under the judgment of God. We're no longer destined to be separated from God for eternity. And that's wonderful news. But that's something that happens the moment we put our faith in Christ. Theologians use the term, and I put it in your notes there, justification. Speaking of that one-time act of forgiveness that occurs at the moment of initial saving faith. And we find it talked about a lot of times in Scripture, but one place in Romans 5:1, Paul talks about, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a big word in Scripture. We're justified by faith, and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But that's a one-time thing. You know, we don't have to do that again and again and again. That happens once when we initially put our faith in Christ. But this passage is talking about an ongoing need that we have for forgiveness. And that's the recognition that on this side of eternity, although we're forgiven by God, although our sins, past, present, and even future have been paid for by Jesus, but because we put our trust in Him, and although we know that when we become a follower of Christ, the Spirit indwells us, we also have the very real, you know, problem that we still retain a vestige of our sinful nature. And so inside of us, we've got God's Spirit on one hand, but we've got our sinful nature on the other hand. And what Paul says is those things are bumping heads all the time. Why do we continue to sin? It's because in those times, we're not listening to the Spirit, and our sinful nature wins over, and we give in to that. Scripture calls this the flesh. Sometimes the sin nature, but most often the flesh. And it's that part of us that's directed towards earthly pursuits instead of towards God. In Galatians 5, Paul talks about this. He says, but I say, walk by the Spirit. And if you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, and they are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. You know, you want to know why you get those situations, and we depict that in cartoons and movies and stuff with the little shoulder angel and the shoulder demon. You know, okay, we don't really believe in shoulder angels and shoulder demons, but we've got the Holy Spirit trying to say, Brian, don't do that, it's wrong. And our flesh saying, go for it, man, live it up. You know, and the two, they're fighting against each other. Depending on who we listen to, that's the one that's going to determine. Are we faithful to God in that moment, or do we disobey Him? Because the moment that we receive justification, the moment we have one-time act, we now have this long, lifelong process of trying to grow in godliness. It's spiritual growth. You know, we hope that the day by day, as we choose to walk by the Spirit, as Paul says, that what's going to happen is that we're going to be, you know, growing closer to God, becoming more holy, and we're occasionally going to have those times where we fall. We backslide a little bit, you know, so it kind of looks like the stock market. You know, it generally heads up, but there's occasional dips in there, you know, and the market takes a dump. That happens to all of us. It's a good graph to think of our Christian life. And theologians speak of this as the process of sanctification. Justification is a one-time act. Sanctification is a lifelong process. And so when we ask the Lord for forgiveness, you know, on the one hand, there's that one-time act. We turn to Him, we believe in Jesus Christ, and that one-time act of forgiveness is offered. But because we continue to sin, we need to offload that sin and guilt, not because it separates us from God, not because it affects our standing before God, our justification, but because it affects our fellowship with God. You know, think about it. If we hurt somebody else on a human level, what does that do to our relationship? It hurts our relationship, you know. It may, you know, really damage a relationship, and we have a breach that at some point is only fixed when we're willing to get down on our knees and say, man, you know what, I hurt you, and I need to repent of that, and I want to ask your forgiveness. And the other person has to be able to offer that, and then we can have forgiveness. But there's a breach until we deal with that. The same thing happens between us and God. When we, even though we've been justified, if we sin, we lose fellowship with Him. That causes a loss of intimacy and joy in our relationship with Him. And it builds guilt up. You know, if you're one of those people that's going through and saying, man, I know that I put my faith in Christ at some point, but I feel guilty before Him. You know what? You probably need to clean out your closet a little bit. There's probably some sort of sin that's in there that's causing that breach between you and God at a relational level. We're missing out on the joy that we can have. And so that's why we have this ongoing need for forgiveness. And that's why God allows for us to always be able to turn to Him. 1 John 1, 8-9 tells us this plainly. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. See, we're justified, but there's still sin in us. And if we say, oh no, I'm perfect, you know? John's up there saying, liar! You know, he knows that. But what he says then in verse 9 is that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have an ongoing need to do that. And so, the reason that Jesus includes this in the Lord's Prayer, now this is a prayer that's primarily geared toward believers, people who already put their faith in Christ. Okay? The reason that we have this is because we have this ongoing need, and prayer can be an amazing way for us to come to the Lord, to do this activity of confession, to get down and say, Lord, man, since I prayed to you yesterday, I blew it. Let me tell you what I did. I know you know it, but I need to confess it to you. I need to not try to say, well, this guy over here did it. I need to square with, I did it. I made that choice. And now I need to depend on your promise. That you tell me that if I confess it to you, that you will forgive me of that. You will cleanse me from all unrighteousness, that you will restore our relationship. That's what we do, and that's what this prayer is about. Forgive us our debts. One that we keep on accruing, but in that relational area. Our standing with God from the moment we put faith in Christ is not put in jeopardy with that. The last thing that we see, and this is a doozy for us. In fact, it's so important that Jesus says it twice in this passage. We cannot experience ongoing forgiveness from God if we are unwilling to extend forgiveness to others. Let me read that again, and then let me read the verses that explicitly say this. We cannot experience ongoing forgiveness from God if we are unwilling to extend forgiveness to others. Look at what he says. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. So the forgiveness of our debts is compared to and related to how we deal with those people who have wronged us. If we want forgiveness from God in that ongoing relational sense, but we're holding on to a grudge and refusing to experience and seek forgiveness on a human level with somebody that has hurt us, we've got a huge problem. This is so important that if you skip down to verse 14 in Matthew 6, Jesus says it again. If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father
forgive your trespasses. Okay? Let me unpack this for a second here. And then I have a little bit of time. I might be able to summarize the story. But let me say this. This condition is related to our ongoing forgiveness. This is not related to our justification. You know, if we realize that what Jesus was primarily talking about to forgive us our debts was about ongoingness, then this forgiveness that we're talking about with others is affecting that, not a justification. And that's an important thing that we need to get in. But there's a logic. If we're unforgiving of someone else, someone who has wronged us, then there's two implications of that. If we are holding on to anger and nursing a grudge against another, we are guilty before God of holding on to anger and nursing a grudge. So my actions here, my holding on to anger, a grudge, you know, I mean, thinking bad thoughts about people here, that is not in accordance with God's will. That's a sin. And so that becomes a sin that is affecting my relationship with Him. And so as long as I hold on to that, that's impacting the fellowship that I have with God. How can it not do that? Because if He tells us to be forgiving and we're unforgiving, we're being disobedient to Him. And if we're disobedient to Him, that hurts Him. So it's hurting us here at this level, but it's hurting us here at this level because of this. That's simple, basic logic. But there's another thing in this. If we're unwilling to forgive another, it tells us something. It tells us that we do not fully appreciate how much it cost God to forgive us. God forgave us the equivalent of many times the national debt of the United States in sin, something that we could never in our lifestyle hope to be able to repay. And God forgave us for that. If He can forgive us for that, I can certainly forgive somebody if they've said something unkind to me, can't I? I mean, if I can't, you know, you should kick me out of the pulpit because I don't belong being up here as a pastor. Basic, basic. In fact, Jesus told a parable about this. You may remember in Matthew 18, there's a story about the master that decides that he wants to summon together all of his servants as well as accounts. And by the way, Jesus told this account because Peter was trying to like, you know, hey, Jesus, should I forgive somebody seven times? Because seven times is really cool. And Jesus is like, nah, bro, 70 times seven. Which reminds me of one of my favorite memes out there. You know, it shows that thing. And then, you know, the caption is, you know, there's the disciples thinking, great, not only do I have to forgive, but I also have to do math. You know? Love that. Just cracks me up every time that I hear it. But Peter's trying to justify himself. He's trying to say, look, you know, most people might only forgive one or two times, but I'll do it seven. And Jesus is like, you're missing it. And he tells this story to explain it. He says, this master, he settles account with all of his servants, and he finds this one servant that owed him 10,000 talents. Now, we don't know what a talent is. A talent, if you worked, basically, you were a day laborer, and you worked for 19 years, that would earn you one talent. 10,000 of those is what we're talking about. Obviously, Jesus is speaking in hyperbole right here, but this guy had a great debt, and there is no way in his lifetime he would be able to pay it to the master. And the master says, okay, that's it. You know, in that day and age, if you can't pay your debt, I'm selling you and your family into slavery. I'm at least going to recoup a little bit from that, and every bit that you do comes to me as payment. The servant gets down on his knees, and says, master, have forgiveness. I'm so sorry, and have patience with me, he says. I will pay you everything. Says that out of pity for him, the master released him and forgave the debt. Remember, with debt, that meant that the master ate the 10,000 talents. Forgive him, he did that. But then what we see is the servant goes out and he finds somebody that owes him the equivalent of like $100. He's like, pay it back. And I guess, like, I don't have it. Please have mercy on me. But the slave that was just forgiven, the incredible amount of money, gets irate, takes this guy, throws him into jail, refuses to forgive him. The other servants are watching and they report back to the master. Hey, remember that guy that you forgave? Here's what he did to the guy that owed him chump change. And the master, in angry, calls the servant back in and he says to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? In anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also, Jesus says, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. That's huge. I will say that I did a seminar back in May of last year talking about forgiveness. And there's a lot that goes into forgiveness. There's a recognition, for instance, in Scripture that when we talk about forgiveness, we've got three different types of forgiveness. Judicial forgiveness, that's the kind that God offers to us when we come to Him on our knees. And it can only be granted by God. Most of the time when Scripture is talking about forgiveness, it's talking about what one of my mentors at Phoenix Seminary wrote about as psychological forgiveness. Letting go of hatred, feelings of hatred and personal revenge, and extending grace to another person. And that type of forgiveness doesn't depend on what they do. You know, I can let go of my anger for some way they've wronged me, even if they never come to me and say, I'm sorry. I can let go of that. And forgiveness is something that you know, at times in Scripture, we're told to offer forgiveness irrespective of what the other person does. That's what it means. Letting go of hatred and personal revenge, extending appropriate grace, even if the other person never acknowledges the wrongdoing. And I want to say that I think that that's the type of forgiveness that we're dealing with in the Lord's Prayer here. There's a final step in forgiveness that deals with relational forgiveness, that usually in Scripture is talked about in terms of reconciliation, that a relationship is restored. And that's something that Scripture always views as desirable, but sometimes it's not possible. You know, in order to restore a relationship, you've got two people that got to be on the same page. And if you have one person that wants to restore the relationship and the other person is like, nah, I don't want to, you'll not have relational restoration. It's impossible. Both people have to be in on it. And so I encourage you that if you're interested in that, listen to that seminar. It's available online, and I just put it last night in the church app, so you can listen to it in there along with all the seminars. So check that out and see some of the different scriptures and some of the things they say about forgiveness. But when we talk about the forgiveness that Jesus is causing us to do here, now obviously, when the connection with prayer, when we're called to be praying and make forgiveness a part of our prayers, one of the things that we're doing, we're asking God, if someone has wronged us, we're asking Him to bring them to a point of repentance, if they haven't already, and to soften our hearts towards them. If we have anger, if we're holding on to a grudge or something like that, that's on us. Now, yes, they've done something, but it's on us if we're being unforgiving in that sense, if we're holding on to that anger, and we're told to let that go. That's our call. Because God forgave us, we forgive them, and we're praying that the other person one day is going to recognize that they are going to be rightly reconciled with God and with us. It may never happen, but we're always open to that. And so that's what the minimum is. We're deliberately letting go of our right to hurt them, our right to seek revenge, our right to think badly about them, or even to talk badly about them when we have opportunities. We move from inner hatred to at least a desire that God would do good in their lives. You know, we pray for that. Of course, one of the greatest goods would be that they recognize their sin and they deal with that between them and God. We always should be open to the possibility of reconciliation. Provided that they demonstrate genuine repentance and provided that they're up for that, but also recognize that may not be possible. You know, sometimes we may have issues with people that they die before we have a chance to ever get that reconciliation. We can still offer the forgiveness that lets go of our hatred and anger towards them, but we may never be able to reconcile with them. And we may have people today that just decide that they want to be, you know, jerks about it and they never admit the wrongdoing. We can still give up our hatred of them and our anger towards them, but our relationship may never be restored. But we are to be people because God showed that to us. God showed that forgiveness to us. And we never forget that in Romans 5:8 it tells us that while we were yet sinners, you know, we weren't seeking after God. We weren't coming to Him saying, you know, oh Lord, I've really done something wrong, forgive me. We were still sinners. And God sent His Son to die on the cross for us. Because God did that for us, and we're to walk and do things the way that He would do things, that's why we're called to offer that same forgiveness to other people. And if that leads to reconciliation, God be praised. If it doesn't, on our part,
so far as it's possible with us, we've done everything possible to be honoring of the forgiveness that God has shown us by showing that same level of forgiveness. Because just like the other person may never deal with that reconciliation, God sent His Son to die on the cross, and there are many people that hearing that never put their faith in Christ. Never accept that. Never get reconciled with God in that. God was okay with that. He doesn't expect, you know, us to do any more than He can do. We leave the door open and we leave the ball in their court on that. So, our greatest need, the need for forgiveness from sins. We don't have a closing song today. Howard had to leave a little bit early today, so I'm going to close us in prayer. But I do want to remind you that during our second hour, we've got Sunday school classes. And if you're not plugged into that, if you'd like to get to know some people and you know, spend some time where it's more kind of a give and take just a chance to build a, you know, have a small group experience with somebody, come and join us for that. We've got a couple classes that aren't going to be meeting today. Ed's class is not going to be here in the sanctuary because we've got no Ed. And Steve is in on vacation in Indiana, so his class will not be meeting. So John and Sarah, John's not here, but Sarah's here. Yeah. So we're still meeting and going through the Gospel of John, and Leviticus 19. That's my class, so if you're interested, come. We'll have some fun stuff to talk about there. Let me pray for us, and we'll turn it over to the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the forgiveness that you have offered to us. And Lord, I know that many of us in here have grasped that one-time forgiveness that you offer. We realize that your Son died on the cross for sins. We put our faith in that, in you. And we know that because of that, we are made right with you. Lord, I'm grateful for that. I pray if there is anybody here today that hasn't done that, that you would tug in their hearts, that you would just cause them to question and think about the relationship with you. But Father, every one of us are in need of that ongoing forgiveness. Because on an ongoing basis, every one of us sin. It's not the same sin, it's different sins probably for most of us. But that's part of the human condition. Our flesh is at war with the Spirit, and we are the battlefield. Sometimes we lose. But Father, we thank you that we can come to you and that we can continually ask for forgiveness, confessing our sins to you, and you grant that and promise that you will forgive us and that you will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, I pray for the people today that are struggling with that, and maybe it's because there's some unforgiveness in their life. Father, that is impeding their relationship with you, because that's what sin does. We have a hard time relating to you, and we know full well that there's something that we're holding on to that is contrary to your word. Father, I pray that if that's the case, that you'd convict today. Challenge us in our hearts where we have got something that is unconfessed, where we are being unforgiving. Father, I pray that you just challenge us and don't make it sit easy with us until we take that very first step of offering that forgiveness to others. Father, I thank you that you want to have a relationship with us. And Lord, we know that when our relationship is distant, it is never you who is withdrawn from us. It is always us that is withdrawn from you. I pray that we would look to and hold on to this forgiveness that you offer, so that that isn't the case. That doesn't determine our relationship, and we can experience the joy and the intimacy that you want us to have with you. Father, we ask all of this in the name of your Son. Amen.